chapter of Hebrews. Let's go before the throne of God's grace and use this as a time of self-examination and preparation for the study of His Word. Now, Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that God the Holy Spirit will unsheath His glittering, sharp, two-edged sword, that the word of truth might be proclaimed in power, life-changing effect, that Jesus Christ might be glorified, that our eyes might be delivered from the distractions of this life, directed toward Him, that we, Father, might be conformed to His image. We commit this time and our lives to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Just very quickly reading the section that we're studying in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. There are two great doctrines that come out of this section, and one is, of course, the doctrine of the local church, and the other is the doctrine of the mystery, and both of those are misunderstood to a great degree in the time in which we live, and one of the reasons for that is because we're living in a time of biblical illiteracy. And these two doctrines are very closely related, and if you misunderstand the mystery, you're going to misunderstand the church. So it's very important that we have a clear and accurate understanding of the biblical teaching of these things. The author says in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, a genuine heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We had a wonderful time this morning in the Mundaring chapter of Crossroad Bible Church. There are some of you that were there, and we had a pretty good number show up, 25, 26 people. And I think there are a number of others who will come in time. But do pray for the outreach up there. There are a lot of people up there who are believers, but they have no local assembly that they're attending. And as I've said to the folks up there, and I've stressed this very clearly, our desire is not to interfere in any work that's going on or anything that's being done. Our desire is to reach those sheep who are without a shepherd and draw them in. And in addition to this, of course, to reach out and to find those who are without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord. So I trust you'll continue to pray for that in the days ahead. The passage that we have before us is an amazing passage because what it does is it reminds us of what Jesus Christ brought with Him into the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, He came with things that set Him apart, obviously because He was unique. We started this morning in John chapter 1, and we're looking at the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the three main statements in the first 18 verses are really instructive, where He talks about the fact that the Word was God, the Word became flesh, and the Word revealed God. And we saw how the first phrase of verse 1 relates to the first phrase in verse 14, which is illuminated by the first phrase in verse 18, and likewise the second phrase and the third phrase. There's some tremendous intricacy in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. But essentially what I want us to understand as we move into this passage this evening is that the cross divides between the two most unique times in human history. And the first is the time of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world by means of virgin birth. God entered human flesh, and He brought with Him everything that man needed. And we actually see this in our passage in the provisions of verse 19 through to verse 21. Three things are provided for us that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself possessed. One was an unshakable confidence. He says, we have boldness, we have confidence. Where do we get that boldness and that confidence? It has been given to us as a grace gift. Jesus Christ offers to us that which was His, and that was an unshakable certainty of His identity, an unshakable certainty of His mission, and an unshakable certainty of His destiny. And you, as a believer, need that. And each of us can lay hold of that. You have that confidence. He also, as we see especially in the Gospel of Luke, took advantage of the access he had into the Father's presence. And Luke, above the other Gospel writers, emphasizes to us the Lord's tremendous dependence and reliance on prayer. And the reason that he used prayer so much is because he knew it was essential. Even though he was God in the flesh, even though he had no sin nature, he had to depend on the provisions of the Father. And those provisions were there for the taking on a day-by-day basis. We live in time. God has divided things into time. Creation established the importance of time. And time is essentially day-by-day, 24 hours at a time. And the Lord Jesus, of course, lived his life day by day, one day at a time, and he took advantage of the provisions that he could lay hold of and that he could have because of his access to the Father. And then, of course, he came with a very unique association. In fact, he introduced into the world the concept of God as our Father. Under Judaism, God was approached with much fear and trembling. And there should always be a certain amount of that godly fear and reverence, and a certain amount of trembling in recognizing great responsibility. But the Lord had a unique association with the Father, and he said, I and the Father are one. And he lived his life in light of that association. Now, these things were never seen on this earth before the way they were seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we have, of course, the crucifixion, the burial of Christ, his ascension and resurrection and ascension into the Father's presence, where he sends down the provision of God the Holy Spirit. The purpose of God the Holy Spirit is to fulfill the second great unique time of history, or the second amazing dispensation that stands out, and that is the church age. And where we have Jesus Christ in the incarnation in his body, we have the fulfillment of what Paul identifies in 1 Timothy 3:16 as the mystery of godliness. Godliness is Christ revealed in the flesh. God incarnate. And that's the mystery of godliness. But the mystery of godliness is perpetuated in the church age through the Spirit-filled life. In fact, the Apostle Paul even identifies this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as the perpetuation of the godliness which Jesus Christ brought into this world. As members of the body of Christ, in the incarnation, you know, of course, his body was a human body. He took on himself a form of human flesh. Though he was rich for our sakes, Paul says, he became poor so that through his poverty we might be made exceedingly rich. And he talks there in Philippians chapter 2 about how our Lord laid aside the exercise of his divine attributes, and he humbled himself and he condescended in being found in the form of a man. The emphasis is on that body and that humanity. He humbled himself further to accomplish the mission which God had given to him and to fulfill his destiny. Now his desire is that from the human body of our Lord to the spiritual body of our Lord, his life might be perpetuated in one of the most unique times in human history, one that actually is part and parcel with his incarnation, and that is the church age. So the result is that our author urges us in verses 22 to 24 to enter into the work of Jesus Christ. And we do this in three ways. Number one, the exercise of our priesthood. And this is the first exhortation that we see in verse 21 when he says, let us draw near with a genuine heart. We have to exercise the priesthood that we have. And I illustrated this for you in our study last week. I took you back to Matthew 16, and you'll remember how Jesus said that he was going to establish his church upon the rock of confession, that he is the Christ. And then we went to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter talks about the stone, the rock, and the living stones of which you and I are a part, and we are being used to build up a spiritual temple. Then as we move beyond that invisible and that very personal exercise of our priesthood, which is between us and the Lord, and that very much relates to the confidence that we have of who we are, of our identity. One of the biggest tests that I have as a pastor is to instruct believers and get believers to accept their own identity. You know what spiritual growth is all about is not becoming something. The world is full of Christians who are trying to become something. You already are something. The task of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity is not becoming something other than what you are. It is rather living in the reality of who you are. And in order to do that, you have to know your identity. You have to know who you are in Christ. And that's all part and parcel of the priesthood. But then, of course, you have a mission. And that mission is the mission of an ambassador. And so we see the second exhortation there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That is our testimony of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ without wavering. Not shaking, not fearful. And why is that so important? Because the world hates grace and truth. Jesus Christ came into the world, the embodiment of grace and truth. There was no place for him when he entered the world. And the only place they had for him at the end was a cross. And that's the path that you and I have to walk. And as we continue to reach out individually as well as an assembly, and we continue to reach unsaved people for Christ, and we continue to share the gospel here at home and around the world, I can promise you one thing. There's going to be increasing hostility. The world hates grace and truth. Always has, always will. And the church that can function in this world without opposition and persecution is a compromised church. The Christian who can function in this world without opposition and hostility is a compromised Christian. I had a very interesting incident happen this last week as I was going down to Mandra. And, you know, sometimes I struggle with the same things that you struggle with. And we wrestle with time and we wrestle with responsibilities. And, you know, our family came back today after the morning service and got back about 1. And the house is up for sale, so we have open house tonight. So it's a mad rush of everybody trying to, you know, put everything in order and have everything clean and proper. And time is a restriction. It's a blessing. It provides tremendous opportunities, but it also sometimes can be a real pain. And last Wednesday morning happened to be one of those times, and I had to take Gavin and one of his little schoolmates down the road to school, and I was running late, and as I started, I heard a little bit of noise there in the power steering, and I thought, well, power steering needs some power steering fluid, so I pulled in, and I topped up the power steering, and then I thought, well, I may as well tank up with gas. By the way, petrol to you, never ceases to amaze me. I have to excuse my American flashbacks. I already had gas. No, just kidding. But it always amazes me. Wednesday, they always raise the price on petrol. Every time I have to make the long run down to Mandra, and I try to be alert enough to catch it at its lowest and be ready to go, but I can't always do that. And besides that, I can't keep Nan at home. She's always out driving around different places and probably shopping with all that extra money I give her. I don't know. At any rate, so I topped up. Well, by this time, I'm 15 minutes late. And not only that, I was kind of grumbly and grouchy and so forth. So I stopped and I picked up a cup of coffee. Well, you know what happens. I spilled the coffee all over as I'm driving along. And so here I'm driving along trying to wipe up the coffee and sipping on what's left. And by this time, I'm in a total funk. I'm running late. The morning has been miserable. I didn't sleep well the night before. And you know how it goes. You all experience the same kind of things. You thought pastors didn't have things like this happen, did you? Now, there's one thing I always do when I go down to Mandra, and that is I always watch very, very carefully, because you know what happens. They're always out there with their little cameras. So I'm holding myself back. I'm holding in the reins, because all the way through Helmstadt, all the way through Armadale, you know, all the way through, you know, as you're getting out of town, you know they're going to be there waiting, and I see them almost every week, and so I'm watching myself, and as I'm driving along, I start thinking, and I'm thinking about the class, and I'm trying to get my mind right, and I get clear down on the other side of Byford, and I'm out there, and I think, you know, now I can start making up a little time. Well, lo and behold, guess what I saw? I don't know if they got me or not. I really don't, but they convinced me they did, because I know I was a bit over, and you know, that just really made my day, you know. So I'm driving along, and by this time, I am thoroughly undone. I'm sure, I'm confident that I'm not in fellowship. And I'm driving along, and I'm wrestling with all this stuff, and I see this guy trudging along in the hot sun, and he's got a pack on his back and another bag over his shoulder, and he's trudging along, his thumb out, trying to thumb a ride. And I looked at him, and the thing that came to me is I looked way down the road, and I saw him, and I this thought just came into my mind, you should stop, pick this man up, and give him the gospel. Well, you know what? I wasn't in the frame of mind to do that. And the carnal mind is not subject to God, and it cannot be. And mine was not in perfect submission at that point of time. And as I drove by, he kind of turned and looked at me as I drove by, and he was kind of a scruffy fella. And I said, oh, you know, let him go. I don't want to mess with this guy. But you know, it wouldn't let me be. And I'm actually using this illustration not to tell you a story and take up time, but to illustrate a principle. And the principle is, I couldn't do that guy any good at the time because something had to happen in my priesthood. I had to represent myself before the Lord, and I'm driving along, and I'm getting further. He's getting further and further behind, and I'm driving along, and this voice keeps saying, don't pass this up. Stop and pick this man up. So at one and the same time that I started pulling over to turn around and go back and getting him, I started saying, Lord, I'm out of fellowship. I'm frustrated. I'm aggravated. I'm, you know, wrestling with all these things, and I just need to lay it aside, and I'm just asking you, please cleanse me of all this stuff. Make me fit to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And I went back and I picked a guy up and began talking to him. And as with most people, they're not reluctant to tell you the trials they're having in life. And here's a guy with a wife and four children, and he was going down somewhere way down by Roland's trying to find a job, and he didn't know if it was still going to be waiting because he was already supposed to have been there, and he couldn't catch rides. He'd gotten one ride earlier from another guy that was a preacher, and so on and so forth, and, you know, and things just weren't going his way. And so I said, well, today's your lucky day. And I began telling him what I was doing, and he started asking why I was here in the country, and so on and so forth, and I began to bring the gospel in. And he began to listen, and he began to respond, and he was open, and he was receptive, and he said, you know, my children always ask me if there's a God, and he said, I tell them I'm sure there is, and that I believe he's up there, but I don't know how we can know, and this and that and everything else. And by the way, his name's Steve, and as we rode along, I just kept talking to him, and I gave him the gospel very clearly, and he was thoughtful in listening to it, and so on and so forth. And I got down to Pinjarra, where I had to turn off, and started letting him out, and I said, Steve, do you have any money to take with you while you're on the way? You got anything to eat on? He said, no, but he said, I'll be all right, and I offered him a little bit to help him along his way. You know, I think a lot of times as Christians, we think about the spiritual, but we don't stop and think about the other needs that people have. And I said, well, you know, here's a little bit. Let me just help you out. And he said, no, that's all right. And I said, no, please, let me just enter in and share with you and so forth. And so he said, fine. Took his bag, started to walk away, and it was like this little voice said, why are you letting him go? Why are you letting him go? I'd given him the gospel. I'd done what I had to do. Even told him that I'd pray for him, that his job would be waiting. But you know what? The work wasn't finished. So I honked a horn. He turned around, looked at me, and I'm sure he thought I was going to take my money back as he turned around. Poor guy was having a hard time. And I asked him to get back in, and he sat down, and I said, Steve, could I ask you a question? He said, yeah. And I said, if you died today, where would you go? And he had told me how he was recovering from drug abuse and one thing and another. He's, you know, gone through struggles like we all go through. And he thought very thoughtfully for a while. He said, I guess probably halfway in between. I said, Steve, there is no halfway in between. There is no middle. It's one or the other. I said, wouldn't you like to know where you're going when you die? And he said, well, yeah, sure I would. And I said, you know how I offered you that little bit of help and you turned it down at first and I insisted? I said, you know, God is holding out to you eternal life. And he can't give it to you unless you reach out and take it. And I said, why don't you respond to him and to his offer of eternal life, and why don't you receive eternal life? I said, would you do that? And he said, well, yeah, but how do I do it? And I said, well, it's very simple. I want you to sit here and say a prayer for me, and we're going to talk to the Lord, and we're going to tell him. I said, do you believe that Christ lived? And he said, yeah, I do. And I said, do you believe he died for you? And he said, yes, absolutely. Actually, at first, I have to take that back. At first, I said, do you believe he died for the whole world? And he said, yes. And then I said, do you believe he died for your sins? And he said, I'm not so sure about that. And I gave him one of the little ministry cards, and on the back it had John 3:16. And I said, would you read this for me? And he read through the verse. And I said, who did God love? And he said, well, it says the world. And I said, well, who did Christ die for? And he said, I guess the whole world. I said, are you in the world? And he said, yeah. And I said, does that include you? And he said, I guess it does. So anyway, we sat there and we had a word of prayer. And I'll give you his wife and his family members' names later because I want you to pray for them. I gave him a card and I said, Steve, if I can help you, please call me. And I hope he will. And I hope we'll have an opportunity to talk to him. But you know what? That completely changed my whole perspective to the day. I was going along and I'm praying for Steve and I'm saying, Lord, let Steve be celebrating. And I'm celebrating and I'm excited because I know there's a party going on in heaven and the angels are celebrating. But what did it take? It took the exercise of these things. And I'm trying to put this on a very simple level. This is not an easy passage. And the doctrines that we're going to study are not easy doctrines. But the things that you and I have to understand if we're going to fulfill the purpose of our existence on the face of this earth. We need to represent ourselves properly before the Lord so that we can represent the Lord to the world. And then finally, we have the third area of our spiritual purpose on this earth, and that is our ministry according to the spiritual gift God has given us. And you see the exhortation there in verse 24, let us consider. The word to consider means to bear down with a mind. It's used in Hebrews 3:1 of considering Jesus, contemplating him, reflecting on him, meditating on him, studying the word about him. He says, let us consider, let us bear down with a mind how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And the word to stimulate there is a word that means to actually irritate to action. Our job is to irritate one another, to provoke one another into action. And the action that we're to provoke other people into is twofold. First of all, love means the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is not just you trying to be more loving. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. Romans 5:5 tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, pours out the love of God in our hearts. It's impossible apart from the Spirit-filled life. So first of all, we have to have the love that comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, we have to have the good deeds, which refers to fruit-bearing in divine production. Now, that's a very rapid and a very quick overview of the passage, but so we can go a little bit deeper now. And I'm trying to be very sensitive. I realize that there are some people who come and they haven't had a lot of instruction, and many of these passages are very difficult for them, and I'm trying to be sensitive to that. But there are times when we've got to move beyond the superficial and beyond the simple and go into the things that are a little bit more deep. In order to do that, I want you to turn with me from Hebrews 10. Hold your place because we'll be back. I want you to go back to the Gospel of Matthew. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 13. Now, if you know your Bible and if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, you know that in Matthew you have what is referred to as the Kingdom of Heaven parables. The Kingdom of Heaven parables. The way that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the Kingdom of Heaven parables, you'll notice it as he talks specifically to the disciples when they come to him in verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And the reason is because the people were not understanding the parables. And the disciples asked him why he would teach in such a way that it would conceal the truth from certain people. And he answers in verse 11 and says, to you it has been granted to know, and here's the thing I want you to catch, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now these parables are called mysteries. And they are specifically mysteries related to the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is what Jesus Christ brought to establish on this earth. And the kingdom of heaven began with the birth of the king. As soon as Jesus Christ entered into this world, God invaded this planet, and the realm of darkness and the throne of the God of this world was immediately under threat. And the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly life, waged a valiant spiritual conflict without ever wavering, without ever shaking, until he had established, through his death, burial, and resurrection, the foundation in the very midst of enemy territory of his kingdom. Now, the amazing thing is that as soon as the promise was given in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, Satan went into full action to try to stop the seed from coming. You have the invasion of Genesis chapter 6. You have all the attempts to wipe out the nation of Israel. But once the seed came and once the cross was accomplished, the foundation for the kingdom of heaven was laid. And as soon as Satan saw that, he changed his strategy and his tactics, and he went into an entirely new form of combat. An intensified aspect of spiritual warfare that the world had never known. And we're going to see that in just a moment. So the Lord is talking here about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and he says there are people who are going to understand this, there are people who are not going to understand it, and the deciding factor, the dividing issue, the central focal point is going to be the condition of their own heart. Some people have hardened hearts. They're like the ground on the wayside. Some people have souls that are shallow. They're going to be like the ground with the rocky structure underneath. Some people let their lives be cluttered with all kinds of cares and anxieties, and they're like the ground that has thorns in it. But there is good soil, and he said, I'm sowing the seed in such a way that the good soil can produce. And so he tells the kingdom of heaven parables. Now I want you to notice just one of them in verse 24 because it illustrates the point that I'm trying to make. Verse 24, Jesus presented another parable. This is a mystery of the kingdom of heaven parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat, and they went away. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? Shall we go uproot the tares? But he said, No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up and gather the wheat into my barn. Now if you just turn the page, you have his own interpretation in verse 37. The disciples came to him and they said, Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And he said, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Keep in mind, according to John 12 and verse 24, Jesus is the grain of wheat that falls into the ground. Now, if you sow a grain of wheat, here's the ground, here's the grain of wheat, you sow a grain of wheat, what's it going to bring forth? It doesn't bring forth rice. Not going to produce corn. You don't gather grapes from figs. You don't get peaches from apple trees. Like produces like. And so Jesus Christ, the unique member of the universe who came into this world carrying with him so many valuable spiritual assets, invisible resources with him, which gave him the confidence of his identity, which gave him the unbroken access into the presence of his Father, which gave him the absolute certainty of his association in the Father's will during his earthly life here. He brought these things with him, and when he himself planted himself in the world through his crucifixion, it was for the purpose of bringing forth like members. Now, he says, the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. If you're a child of God, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a son of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. Now, by the way, just going back to his initial parable, when does the enemy come and sow the tares? This is a rebuke to the church. He sows it while men are sleeping. What is the Lord's rebuke to the church in Sardis? Do you remember? You've been sleeping. What is the challenge of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14? Awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you life. What is the challenge of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? He says, We are not as others who sleep. Let us not sleep as they do. We are of the day. Let us put on the armor of light. For when Jesus Christ comes, he is coming for us whether we are awake or whether we are asleep. What happened to Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane? They slept. Christ asked them to be involved. He asked them to understand their identity. He asked them to recognize their access to God and the tremendous power. And the appeal we heard just before class, be involved in prayer. Why? Because it's not the last thing you can do. It's the very first thing you should do. The power of prayer is based on the one you're praying to. And so he constantly involved himself in that area, and he, of course, wants you and I to be involved as well. The three that went with him into Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John, like many believers, did not see their identity. They did not see the power and the purpose that they had, and they had no understanding of how it would impact destiny, and therefore they slept. And I would say that many, 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 many believers today are sleeping believers. You remember the old lullaby? It has a very sinister meaning behind the words, rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. Can I use that one here? You all know that one? Looked for a minute like I was speaking French. And you know, here are mothers with their little infants, rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. First place, what a strange place to put a kid. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. Lullaby, you know, close your eyes, go to sleep. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down crashes baby, cradle and all. You know, if kids could hear, they would probably jump up and run screaming from the house. Come on, little Johnny, it's time for your lullaby. Ah! And out the door he goes. You know, turning his mother into the police for being homicidal. Child abuse. Many people don't realize, by the way, that in the early days, though, many of those little jingles and rhymes and lullabies were a code that people used to communicate political things that were going on and to warn people. And sometimes when they were afraid that the groups that were gathering and fighting against tyranny and that they were being observed, they would say, rock-a-bye baby. Rock-a-bye baby, watch out because the cradle is going to fall. You and I are living in a time when the cradle is going to fall for many, many people around this world. And we're here for a purpose, and we have a unique identity, and so we need to understand this parable. He says, the enemy, in verse 39, that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. If you look at Revelation 14 and Revelation 19, you will see, of course, the complete outworking of this at the end of the tribulation period. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. By the way, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What kind of lawlessness are we talking about? Rachel had her car broken into in the parking lot last Sunday. Is that the kind of lawlessness we're talking about? Lawbreakers, criminal activity, violence, all kinds of theft and deception and so on. Well, that certainly is lawlessness in the human realm. But remember, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. What is the law of the kingdom of heaven? The law of the kingdom of heaven is called in Galatians chapter 6 the law of Christ. And the only law which is imposed on you and I is the law of love. And when you violate the law of love, you are a law breaker. Romans 13:9 says, you can take all the commandments and you can summarize them in one commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, this implies loving God first and foremost with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what is Jesus saying when he says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many believers will grow cold? He's saying because the law of love is so violated in the church, because the law of love is so violated between believers, because Christians don't love each other, because they choose instead to judge, they choose instead to hate, they choose instead to condemn. He says, because there's going to be so much of this going on at the end of the age, the love of many will grow cold. And that's why we have the Laodicean church at the end of the age. People who no longer have a love for the Lord. Christians who no longer have a love for the Word of God. Christians who don't have a love for one another. So, he says, the one that sows them is the enemy. Now, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, we need to keep in mind this is the destiny of every unsaved person. Why is it so important for you to have the confidence and the boldness you should have in the face of opposition? I might just encourage or discourage you, depending on who and where you're at in your spiritual life, by letting you know new letters have been written against us by churches, twisting, distorting, perverting everything. Why? Hate, hostility, malice, vindictiveness. Listen, we're in a fight, folks, and it's going to take courage, and you're going to have to put on, and we'll all have to put on, the armor of God, because iniquity is abounding. The law of the kingdom is being violated, and love is evaporating from the church. Don't let it evaporate in your life. Hold on to the confidence of who you are in Christ. Take advantage of the access that you have into the presence of God day by day. Build on your association with Him as a believer priest, as an ambassador, as a part of the body of Jesus Christ to carry on and continue the mystery of godliness in the middle of the realm of Satan, the god of this world. Well, you can see the problem here. The Son of Man is going to send His angels, and it says they'll throw the tares into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And everyone who is indwelt and filled by the Spirit of God has the potential to hear what God is doing. So very rapidly, let me review as we come back to Hebrews chapter 10 and prepare you for a couple of dual doctrines, the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of the mystery. What do you have? We have is a present participle. It tells us that we keep on having. It's a present active participle. We have and we hold. This is our possession. This is our spiritual resources. And these are things we can never lose because we have them in Christ. We have them because we are part and parcel of our Lord. We have confidence, which means the boldness to stand and to speak. Boldness, confidence, certainty of what? Who we are, our identity in Christ. Not only do we have confidence, he says, that we have access. Our confidence is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross, by a new and living way. It's very interesting. The new and living way means freshly killed and yet alive. Christ sacrificed himself, yet lives. You and I live, yet must die. And that's the parallel in the application of the body of Christ in the mystical union with the body of Christ in his humanity on the cross. A new and living way that he inaugurated through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and that's your association with Jesus Christ in the work and in the ministry and the plan of God. So you have unshakable assurance and confidence, undeniable access, and of course, an immutable advocate before the Father. In light of this, this is what it all comes down to. There are three things that you and I need to be doing on a day-by-day basis. And I want to emphasize that these three things are dependent on the local church. You cannot fulfill these three. The structure of the Greek even tells us that the fulfillment of the subjunctives is possible only in the final imperative. And the imperative is stated in the form of a participle. And throw all that out. By the way, one of the accusations against me is that I've never studied Greek. The guy who's accusing me supposedly had 6 years of it. I'd like to know where he got it. And I offered to go and sit down with him and talk about things as Christians should talk about them, and he was unwilling. So I don't throw these things out to try to impress you. I actually use the original language as little as possible, with the exception of simply emphasizing the truth of the passage. And what the author is saying when he says, let us draw near to God, that's our priesthood. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, that is our ambassadorship. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. These three exhortations, three subjunctives, three things that are possible, but they take your decision, they take your response, they take your motivation. You have to choose to do these things. They're not going to happen automatically. And what do they all depend on? They all depend on not forsaking the assembling together, as is the habit of some. And I emphasize again, it is impossible to fulfill these things outside the local church. Now, you say, well, I know a lot of believers that don't have a local church. I do, too. It's to their shame. You say, but they live where there is no local church. You want to know my answer to that? Move. You say, well, this is where my job is. All right, you have a choice. You have an identity. You are a member, a living member of the body of Christ. You have a mission. That mission is twofold: ambassadorship to the unsaved, ministry to the rest of the body of Christ. You have that possibility. You have invisible and inexhaustible resources, and they're to be used. Now you have your job. What do you think God would have you to do? It's a choice. And you have to count the cost, and you have to ask yourself the question, am I going to fulfill the mission which God has called me to? And God never called one believer alone. Never. God never called anybody in isolation. He always calls every single one into the body of Christ. There are more believers outside the church today, that I'm talking about the local church, than there are in the church today, and that's exactly why the enemy's winning. And people wring their hands and they say, oh, the world is getting so bad. Why isn't it happening? Don't we understand yet that when the body of Christ is functioning as it's supposed to function, it drives back the darkness. When it ceases to function as it ought to function, the darkness overtakes it. It's always been that way. It always will be that way, and it will be that way in Australia, and Australia is either going to change or die. And I love this nation, and it's my adopted nation. As far as I'm concerned, I have no plans to ever leave this country. Whether people accept or reject me, that doesn't even matter. I know my identity. I know my association. I know the access and the resources that I have. I know that God's mission for me is in this place, and therefore the future of this country is my future and that of my family. And we are willing to live and we are willing to die here and we are willing to pay whatever price we have to pay. But I'll say it again, if this nation doesn't change, and there will never be revival in Australia until there is a change in the thinking of Christians in Australia. Revival has to begin in the body. Revival never begins among the unsaved. It reaches the unsaved after it started among the saints. And it only happens in the saints. And you can study every great revival of history. And there are three things that the Spirit of God must wake the church up to. And number one is our identity, individually and collectively. Number two, our access to the invisible spiritual resources that are powerful beyond our wildest imagination. And finally, the fact that we are partners with Jesus Christ in the work that He has to do in this place, in this time in history. And when God finds, and some revivals have swept nations, and they started with five or six people. And you know why? Those five or six people had their eyes open. And I pray so much for the young people, because I believe if they understand, if they wake up, if they are kids, do you remember the first camp we had when we moved here? You remember we talked about Joshua? Do you remember that I told you? How many will it take to change Australia? Two of you. If two of you get in your mind the attitude of Joshua and Caleb, this nation will change. That's all God needs to bring about revival in this country. Look at what He's doing. But I tell you that you need to be stirred up, and you need to be re-challenged, and you need to be reinvigorated, and every single one of us needs to, because it is do or die in this time, in this place in history. I rest my case. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the marvelous resources made available to us through the sacrifice, through the blood, through the suffering, through the anguish, and ultimately on the cross, Father, through even His willingness to so identify with us that Your Son was separated from You, something that had never happened from that point in the past throughout all eternity, and yet He cried out in anguish, my God, why have You forsaken me? Now, Father, we have His body, a mystical body, a spiritual union, members that have been placed in the body according to the infinite wisdom and the immutable counsel of God the Holy Spirit to function as members in that body according to their spiritual gift. Father, how I pray that You will stir the church across this land. How I pray that You will begin right here in this small body. How I pray that You will wake us up to who we are and why we're here and what we have so that we can begin to accomplish that which we're in partnership to accomplish. Father, I just pray for those who have been witnessing to their friends, to their family. I pray for this fellow Steve and his family, Lord, how I pray You'll give us a chance to minister to his wife and his kids. how I pray that you will strengthen him in his conviction and commitment and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have to become more aggressive. We have to become more bold. We have to reach out as never before if we're going to turn the tide of the darkness that is rolling over this land. Let us begin to light lamps. Let us begin to light fire in the souls of other believers. Let us impart oil in that sense to others. We know that every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God, but Father, how they need to be stirred up to utilize the resources that they have. So Father, we make ourselves available. How I pray for this congregation, how I pray for the faithfulness they've displayed, for their commitment under fire, for their steadfastness, even to the point of being forsaken, even to the point of being mocked, even to the point of being laughed, because you take that as a priceless treasure. This is why Jesus said, when these things happen, don't look down, don't hang your head, don't you become fearful. You lift up your head and you start celebrating, because what's about to happen is going to be beyond anything you ever dreamed. You are going to have treasure beyond your wildest imagination. Father, it breaks my heart that there are believers every day who are passing up opportunity to lay up for themselves treasure in heaven. So, Father, we just ask you to make us what we ought to be, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We will break and have some fellowship. You say, you went over. Yes, but I started late. And there's one thing that's never going to happen, and that is the Word of God is never going to take second place to anything. And I don't discount the good things that were done, but I will be flexible in time, and I hope you will as well. It's all vital. It's all part and parcel. You know, we're all in this together, but how we need the Word. So let's break. Let's relax. Let's enjoy each other's company, and let's be refreshed. Ask yourself this question. Who can I minister to tonight? You can stand up. It's all right. Who can I minister to tonight?